If you'd open your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We come to our 25th study as we work our way straight through this book, Paul's epistle to the Corinthians. And in the epistle to the Corinthians, he's writing to straighten out a church that had all kinds of problems, all kinds of misconceptions, frankly, all kinds of fleshly sin. And he's dealing with a variety of topics, and we've come to a most interesting one today in verses 6 to 9. And before we begin our journey through these verses, let's bow and look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for the word, for people who come out to partake of it. We pray your blessing on this time. We pray that in the days to come, we will understand more and more of thy word and will. We'll thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Why do people get married? To those of you who are married, why did you marry your mate? To those of you who aren't married, why do you think you'd like to be married? Well, if you ask most couples that question, the answer will most likely be because we love one another. And I want to spend the rest of my life with this person. But if you think about it, you could spend the rest of your life with a person and you could love them without marrying them. For example, you could say to your parents, I love you. I want to spend the rest of my life living with you. And the parents would say, please, no. Think in some other terms. We could say that about other people in the church. We've been commanded to love one another, and we ought to love God's people. We should desire to spend a lot of fellowship with the people of God, the rest of our lives with them. But we certainly do not marry all of the people in the church, unless we're Mormon, of course. One historian recently released his findings and his findings on the subject of what dominates people in the world, and he said there are two dominating subjects that dominate most cultures, and all cultures have these prevailing themes. They are money and sex. Not God, not loyalty, not righteousness, not even love, money and sex. Let's face it, sex is a strong force of life. To deny that point is to deny a reality of the Word of God. Now, God is very much interested and aware of the subject, and that's why there's a lot in His Word that pertains to this subject. As near as I can determine, there are at least six biblical reasons for getting married. First of all, there's the partnership reason. It's not good for a person to be alone, so people get married because they want a partner. There's the partnership reason. Secondly, there's the procreation reason. People get married because they want to be fruitful and multiply. They want to have children, so they're married for that reason, procreation. Thirdly, there's the pleasure reason. People get married because they want to experience the pleasures that come with marriage. As Solomon says, be intoxicated with each other's love. There's certainly nothing wrong with enjoying erotic pleasure in the context of marriage. There's another reason people get married. We'll see it today. It's for purity. They're struggling with fleshly urges, and therefore, to keep the relationship pure in the sight of God, they decide they're going to get married. Another reason to get married is truly for love, the biblical kind of love, the agape love, the highest kind of love there is. That's certainly something that Paul talks about in Ephesians 5. And the sixth reason that I can see in the Scriptures why people get married is for a picture, although they don't necessarily know that when they get married, but marriage is actually a picture of the love that Christ has for the church. Now, clearly, three of the six reasons for marriage, reason number two, procreation, reason number three, pleasure, reason number four, purity, have to do with sexuality. So we could say that one very important reason that people get married is for physical intimacy or for sexuality. It is a critical biblical issue. And whether or not a person marries is an issue that is determined by actually Almighty God. Whether or not He's given a person the ability to refrain from physical intimacy. That theme you'll see today as we go through these verses of Scripture. The sex drive is a powerful determining factor in determining whether or not a person is going to get married, and never is that thought more clearly or appropriately expressed than it is right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Dr. Clyde Naramore, a Christian psychologist, said there are a whole lot of sex problems in the world today. Voyeurism, sadism, masochism, fetishism, transvestism, pedophilia, homosexuality, bestiality, rape. Dr. Nairmore said that he did a study, an extensive study, to determine why these maladjustments occur, and he said he concluded that two of the key reasons why people are so misguided in this arena of sexuality is, number one, there's a lack of wholesome biblical education. There's a lack of understanding of what the Word of God says about it. And secondly, there's a lack of spiritual commitment in people's lives. Obviously, the Word of God does not lack when it comes to this subject, and when you go through books of the Bible, you're forced to deal with these subjects. Now, let's put this in the city of Corinth. Corinth was a sex-crazed city. It was like our culture. Greek philosophy and religion promoted sexual immorality. The Corinthian believers were surrounded by people who thought nothing of going to the temple of Aphrodite and indulging in sexual immoral activity in the worship services. Prostitutes were not only on every corner in Corinth, they were in every pew in the temple. Paul knew that the average person struggled with that kind of culture. If you're a person who loves the Lord and you're living in a culture that's sex-crazed, you have some fleshly struggles in that arena. It's interesting to me that Paul does not demand these Christians picket or protest the temple. He does not demand that they move and relocate out of the city. What he does demand is you live your lives in a God-honoring way. And then he instructs them how to go about that. And what he says to them in these verses is marriage or remarriage is determined in part by whether or not a person has a God-given gift or ability to refrain from sexual activity. That is the criteria Paul's going to use to determine whether or not a person should get married or remarried. Whether or not they have a God-given gift to refrain from any type of physical activity in a physical relationship. Now, the clear teaching of this passage is that God gives certain people special grace that enables them to refrain from sexual activity. Others do not get the grace that God gives them to be able to refrain. Whether or not a person decides to marry or remarry is determined in part by whether or not a person has, in this context, a special gift from God. Now, we may recall that we are in a section in which Paul is answering a series of questions which the Corinthians had sent to him to answer. We saw that verse 1 of chapter 7. Now, concerning the things about which you wrote, obviously the Corinthians had written a list of subjects that they wanted Paul to address, and we don't have a difficult time figuring out what the subject was when you get to chapter 7. The last time we were together, we saw that Paul addressed the subject of sex before marriage. He said, it's good if you can remain single. It's good if you have the ability to remain single and you do not have physical urges where you need to get married. But if you do discover you have physical urges to get married, then you need to get married. So he is addressing the subject of sex before marriage. Secondly, he addressed the subject of sex after marriage. There were apparently some that were being taught that once you come to faith in Christ and once you're married, then you should refrain from physical intimacy because that's the mark of spirituality. Paul says, no, don't deprive one another. You have a debt you owe to one another, and you are to pay that debt so that the husband and wife go on in that relationship so that Satan does not get a foothold in that relationship and cause problems. Now, as we come to verses 6 to 9, Paul answers at least two more questions for the Corinthians that they must have asked him. This first question is, should a person ever marry? Verses 6 to 7. But this I say, by way of concession, not of command. Yet I wish that all were even as I myself am. However, each man has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. Now, verse 6, in my opinion, refers to the entire context, both the preceding and the following verses. And what Paul is saying in verse 6 is, I'm not commanding anyone whether or not they should get married. I'm not commanding them whether they should remarry or remain single. I'm not giving any command. I am simply setting forth biblical options which are permissible in the sight of God. That's what I understand him to be saying in verse 6. I'm just telling you what your options are. I'm not commanding that a person who's not married has to get married. I'm not commanding that a person who has never been married should get married. I'm not commanding a person must be remarried. He said, I'm not commanding any of that. I'm simply setting forth what's right and true. Now, in chapter 7, Paul gives one command. The one command he gives is in verse 10. But to the married, I give instructions, not I but the Lord, that the wife should not leave her husband. That's the one command. We'll look at that next Sunday. We're going to look at that very command. But when it comes to marrying or remaining single or at times being remarried, Paul says, I'm not giving any series of commands here. I'm simply setting forth the truth from God. I'm telling you what's permissible. I'm giving you your options. The Apostle Paul was always very careful not to command something God did not specifically command. There were times when he might give his opinion, but he never equated his opinion with a command of God. So he doesn't say, this is what God commands. I think a lot of us can learn some good lessons from this wise man we call the Apostle Paul. Many a pastor, many a teacher, many a church leader, whether it be elder, deacon, or Sunday school teacher, can learn an important lesson from the philosophy of Paul. People ask certain questions about certain subjects. Our job is to simply set forth biblical options. For example, if a couple wants to know whether they should marry or someone wants to know whether they should remarry, our job is not to set forth a series of commands if they aren't in fact commands. Our job is to simply set forth what's biblically permissible. Now that, of course, presupposes that we know what's biblically permissible. In many instances, that's the problem. People are quick to give their opinions when they don't know whether or not they're even biblically permissible options. But Paul very well knew the biblical options, and he sets them forth in this chapter. People who just want to give opinions, whether or not it's right or legitimate, are really not acting like Paul did. Now, Paul's personal desire or wish was that all people were single like himself. At the time Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he was not married. The evidence that will be given in just a moment will substantiate, in my understanding of things, that at one time Paul had been married. However, at the time he writes this particular section of 1 Corinthians, he was single. He was not married. God had apparently worked a special work of grace in Paul's life, which enabled him to cope with the sexual lures of society. It enabled him to cope with sexual temptation and pressure without a need of marriage. And I have seen God do that in people at times who've been married before. I've known, for example, of both husbands and wives who lost a mate via death or abandonment. One of the members abandoned the marriage, and for some reason, God seemed to give them a special dispensation of grace, and they did not see the need of becoming remarried. On the other hand, I've seen others who lost a mate through death or through some other means, and they just have the need to be married, and God seems to have given them that desire and that drive. Both are legitimate options. Paul did not have the need at this point in his life to be remarried. God did not apparently do this in the life of every apostle. We know that Peter was a married man, but Paul did wish that all people were single like himself. And one of the reasons he wished this was because one who's not married can intensely and totally commit himself or herself to the work of God. Notice what he'll say later in verse 32, but I want you to be free from concern. One who's unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But the one who's married, verse 33 of chapter 7, is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. So Paul said, look, it's better if you aren't married just for the pure work of God, because you can totally use your life, your time, your energy, your money, your resources, and all extra things that you have for the work of God. And if you're married, you can't do that. However, Paul knew that the determining factor of marriage or remarriage was not his wish. The determining factor as to whether or not a person wanted to conform to Paul's wish was not the criteria, but whether or not a person had a special gift from God. So it was that conformity to Paul's will that determined whether or not one should be married or whether or not one should be remarried. It was conformity to God's will that determined it. It was God who made Eve, and it was God who gave Eve as a gift to Adam. According to this passage written by Paul, and according to the passage that we looked at a couple of Sunday nights ago in Matthew chapter 19, given by our Lord, some people have a God-given a gift and ability to remain single, and others do not. John Calvin made an interesting observation. He said that being able to remain single is an excellent gift, But he said, in my observation, it's only given to a few. It's not common. Most of the people don't have this particular gift. He said, for those who do, it's a great gift. But for those who don't, there's nothing wrong with them being married. Now, I want you to notice what Paul says in verse 7. However, each man has his own gift from God. Now, I don't want you just to gloss over that little noun gift. Because that word gift is the same word that's used later in the book pertaining to spiritual gifts. And we'll look at all the spiritual gifts later in the book. A spiritual gift, we'll define it for you completely, but basically is this. A spiritual gift is a supernatural ability given by God to an individual. It's a supernatural spiritual ability. Some people have been given a supernatural ability to refrain from sexual activity, and others have not been given the gift. Now, we know that it is the perfect will of God that every believer find his particular gift and utilize it for the glory of God. Therefore, we can assume that God wants all believers to know whether or not they should be married. Dr. MacArthur said the best way to find the right person is to be the right person. The best way to find out whether or not God has given you this gift is to really devote your life to doing the will of God, and God will make it very clear to you whether or not you're supposed to be married or whether or not you're supposed to be remarried. Now, the central key to determining whether or not you should marry is whether or not you can control your desire for physical intimacy. That's exactly what Paul's saying here. If you can control your desire for physical intimacy, then perhaps you do have a special gift of God that would enable you to remain single. If you cannot control that desire for physical intimacy, then you do not probably have the gift. But nobody will ever know if they're not really dedicated to doing the will of God and obeying the Word of God. So there's the first question he addresses. Now, the second question that he addresses in verses 8 and 9 is, should a person ever remarry? In verse 8, but I say to the unmarried and to widows that it is good for them if they remain even as I. But if they do not have self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Now, you'll see as we go through this chapter in the next couple of weeks that in this chapter there are at least three classifications of people as they relate to marriage. First of all, you have those who have never been married. These people are classified as virgins in the context. Look at verse 25. Now concerning virgins, I have no command of the Lord. And then there's a lengthy discussion about that in verses 28 to 38. Verse 28, but if you marry, you've not sinned. If a virgin marries, she has not sinned. So you have a distinct class of people in chapter 7 who have never been married. They're classified by name as virgins by the Apostle Paul. So there's class number one. The second class of people that you have in chapter 2 are those, or in chapter 7, are those who were presently married. That's what we saw last week. The husband and wife who were presently married, they obviously were not enjoying conjugal activity, and Paul was saying to them, stop depriving yourselves, but become intimate with one another. This is something for you to enjoy in the marriage context. So those who were presently married. There's a third class of people that Paul discusses in the seventh chapter of 1 Corinthians, and that is those who have been previously married. He will discuss those who've been widowed, those who've been divorced, or those who've been deserted. And there are times when there is a godly person who goes through a divorce. There are times when there's a godly person who's deserted. There are times when that becomes a question. Should this person ever remarry? Should this person be sentenced to remain single the rest of his or her life? Now, all of these types of people were in the church. All of these types of people had individual needs. All of these kinds of people were human beings. They were saved by the grace of God in the church of Corinth. And they were struggling with sexuality. So they needed to have some hardcore answers to these kinds of questions. What do? Do we remarry? Are we sentenced to be single for the rest of our lives if we've ever been married? Or what's the deal on that? So that's why Paul addresses all of these things in this chapter. Now in verse 8, Paul stresses two types of people who had been previously married. He classifies one group as those who were presently unmarried, and he classifies the second group as those who were presently widowed. So you have two classifications of people who had been previously married. Those that were previously married who were presently unmarried, those who were previously married and had a mate die and they were widowed. So those were the two classifications of people he's addressing now. The term unmarried is the same term he uses in verse 11. But if she does not leave, she must remain unmarried. But if she does leave, she must remain unmarried. It's not referring to a virgin. This term unmarried is referring to one who had been previously married, but at the present time was not married. And the specific contextual reference to one who's in the unmarried classification in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is either this person had been divorced or had been deserted. Those are the two options of the unmarried classification in 1 Corinthians 7. The person had either been divorced or deserted, and we'll talk about that next week because we're going to get into that in great detail. These are people who had been one time previously married. They're going to church. They're right with the Lord. They love the Lord. They've either had a divorce in their background or they were in a marriage and they were deserted. Now they're believers in Jesus Christ. Now they're going to church. Now they want the Lord's will in their life and they're wondering, do we ever have a biblical right to remarry? Are we just supposed to spend the rest of our lives with some judicial sentence against us that we can never be married and enjoy life again? So there's your first group. The second group that's classified as previously married are those who've been widowed. That's another class there in verse 8. I say to the unmarried and to the widows. Notice that conjunction and, two classifications of people who had been previously married. You have the unmarried class and you have the widowed class. Now the term widow refers to those who had a spouse die. And they too were wondering, do I ever have a biblical right to remarry? Now Paul's answer was that he thought it would be good if they could remain like he presently was, namely single. And he uses the phrase, even as I or as I myself. It's very emphatic in the Greek text, which, ladies and gentlemen, indicates that Paul could personally relate to their previously married status, and he could personally relate to their present unmarried status. It appears to me from understanding Greek grammar here that Paul at one time had been married, but at the present time he was not married. Otherwise he wouldn't have used this particular emphatic construction in this particular context. He would have waited until perhaps he talked about the virgins, and then he could have ducked it in there, but he uses it here because he wants to make a very important point. Now most Bible commentators do believe that Paul at one time had been married. And there are four evidences of that fact. First of all, Paul excelled in all Jewish leadership requirements. He said, for example, in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 5, I was circumcised the eighth day. I was of the nation of Israel. I was of the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. And as to the law, a Pharisee. He said that all in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 5. Now, according to historians, marriage was mandatory for all Jewish leaders. If you're going to function like a Pharisee, it was necessary that you be married. According to William Barclay, Orthodox Jewish belief laid down the obligation of marriage. The second evidence that Paul was married was Paul voted on a Jewish leadership decision. I want to take you to the book of Acts for a moment, chapter 26. And there was apparently some type of leadership decision made concerning whether or not Christians should be sentenced to jail. And this was made at a high-ranking level of leadership, a Sanhedrin level of leadership, to determine whether or not they should track down Christians and put them in jail. And I want you to notice what is said in Acts chapter 26 and verse 10. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 10, and this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prisons, having received authority from the chief priests, but also when they being put to death, I cast my vote against them. Now to be able to have a vote to determine whether you lock them up and kill them, you had to be on the Sanhedrin Council. And most believe that Paul, prior to coming to faith in Jesus Christ, was a member of the Sanhedrin because they're the only ones who had a right to vote on whether or not you got to put somebody to death. And it is a known fact that one of the prerequisites for being on the Sanhedrin was you needed to be married. A third evidence is Paul may have had a mother-in-law who lived in Rome. Now I want you to go to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. And I want you to notice carefully Verse 13. We read in Romans 16:13, greet Rufus. Rufus, by the way, was the son of Simon of Cyrene, who was commissioned to carry the crossbeam of Jesus Christ. This is Rufus, his son. Greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord, also his mother and mine. There are many who believe, obviously, this individual was not actually Paul's mother, but there are many believe that it's possible that he was married at one time to Rufus' sister, which would have made Rufus' mother his mother-in-law, which would have been legitimate if he said, greet his mother and my mother, and many scholars make that assumption. I don't know for sure, but I'm just telling you what the evidence is. And finally, Paul's grammar right here in the context of 1 Corinthians 7. I think that's the greatest argument. The emphatic stress of the text seems to clearly teach that Paul was either one of the widowers or he was one of the ones who was in the unmarried class. Either Paul's wife died or left him, because at the present time he was not married, and at the present time he had not remarried. Now, his personal preference was that those who had once been married and who loved the Lord Jesus Christ, who were now washed and justified, his personal preference was that they remain single. And in this context of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, there are three reasons why that was his personal preference. Number one, because of present distress. He brings that up in verse 26. We'll talk about that later on. Christians suffer. Christians go through hard things, especially if you're a guy like Paul. And it would not have been easy to be someone to be married to Paul and put up with what he had to put up with. The ridicule, the persecution, at times the poverty. Tremendous hardships Paul put up with. Tremendous satanic pressure. Ministry is hard on a wife and children. And ministry can be very discouraging to see. And believe you me, I know that to be true. Ministers face a lot of things that you don't typically face in other arenas. You face criticism and rejection and analyzation and ridicule. When you have little children and a wife that watches that, that's tough on them. It can ruin them. It can hurt them. There's not a lot of security. And of course, there's not a lot of security in a lot of areas today, but there's certainly not a lot of security when you're known for telling the truth of God, because people may rise up who hate being told the truth of God. You live with that pressure. So because of that kind of distress, Paul said it'd be good to be single. There's another reason he brings out in the context. It's because of Christ's return. Verse 29, but this I say, brethren, the time has been shortened so that from now on those who have wives should be as though they had none. Paul lived every moment of his life realizing that Christ could come at any moment. They do not need to worry about providing for a family. They can totally center everything they have and everything they are on the work of the Lord until He returns. And the final contextual reason why Paul says it's good to remain single is because of total dedication. Verses 32 to 33, but I want you to be free from concern. One who's unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord. One who's unmarried can devote all effort, all money, all time, all energy to doing God's work, and never has to worry about a mate, never has to worry about children. One who's unmarried can just give it all for the Lord. So Paul said, it's good if you can remain single like that. However, verse 9 makes it very clear that Paul knew the determining factor was not what he thought. It was whether or not God had given a person a particular gift to remain single, and particularly whether or not God had given that person a supernatural ability to refrain from sexual activity. It was much better for a believer to remarry than to try and spend the rest of his life inflamed or consumed by sexual desires or lust, boiling with lust. A somewhat hindered devotion to God is a lot better than total devotion to sex. And when you say to someone, you're sentenced to never marry, you're basically saying you're sentenced to live with your flesh the rest of your life and forget your urges no matter what they are, and that can really push a person over the edge. I know of a case in which a man had gone through a difficult situation in a marriage, and somebody had heaped on him a legalistic idea that he never had a right to remarry. He was always struggling with physical things. He should have been the kind of man to remarry. But nobody had taken the time to tell him this. This man was miserable. He never had the joy of the Lord. He walked around as almost some monkish look on himself, thinking that he was sentenced almost to death because he never had the right to enjoy life. But understand clearly what Paul's saying here. Marriage or remarriage is determined by whether or not a person has a God-given gift or ability to refrain from sexual activity. Do they have self-control? Do you have the ability to walk away from physical urges? Or do they burn in your soul? Quite frankly, I do not think too many leaders of churches have any perspective of this principle. Although divorce will be the specific subject of our next study, it's not necessarily wrong for a person who's been divorced or deserted to remarry. You determine it in part by whether or not a person has a gift from God. And it's clear from 1 Corinthians 7:9, 7:27-28, Matthew 19, that people do have a right to remarry. Paul says it right here in this verse 27. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be released. Are you released from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you marry, you have not sinned. He says it. It's a tragedy that people don't study the Bible. It's so easy for one who's married to try to heap legalistic codes on one who's been divorced or gone through the hurt of desertion and tell them you've got to remain single the rest of your life, when in fact that counsel is not even biblical. The issue of remarriage, the issue of remarriage after divorce, after death, after desertion, is whether or not a person has a God-given ability to refrain from sexual activity. And some people seem to treat remarriage as an issue of sin. It isn't. It's an issue of a gift of God. It's an issue of grace. I know of a case in which a minister told a person who had been divorced that he had no right to remarry, and if he did, God would never use him. That's what this minister told this man. He had no right to remarry. Never even bothered to get the details of what had happened to the man. Don't know the hurt and the pressure and the problems. This was an innocent man, actually. But that's what he was counseled. Boy, you do that again, God will never use you. Well, this man really needed to be married. He was the kind of man who needed a wife. And he ended up being married. He turned against that false counsel. And today this man is being used greatly of God in another part of the country, because the counsel was wrong. What people ought to be prone to do is study the Word before they open their mouths. When all is said and done, marriage or remarriage is not determined by the whims of a minister. Marriage or remarriage is determined by the will of God, and God's will is determined in part by whether or not a person has the ability to refrain from sexual activity. Now, perhaps you're here today, and you at one time have been married, and you're wondering whether or not you should ever marry again. I can't answer that question for you, and nobody can. And if anybody tries to answer that question for you, you need to think seriously about who you're talking to. But here's what I can tell you. You can determine this by your walk with God. And as you purpose to yield your life to doing the will of God and obeying the Word of God, God will make it clear to you whether or not you have the gift to remain single, or you have a gift, or you have a need to be married. Now, if you are sexually active and you're not married, you need to understand this. You're in a tragic relationship with God. God will never bless you. As Isaiah said in Isaiah 59, "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear you." If you're involved in sexual activity and you're not married, you've cut off a relationship with God. It's going nowhere. You need to cease that immorality and stop it now and get on a path of righteousness. And God is a gracious God. And whether it would be in a job or whether it be in a decision, whether it be in a mate, The whole key to doing it right is having a relationship with God that's right. It's just like one commentator said, the whole key to this is wanting to do the will of God. So if you're here today and you have been previously married and you now are married and you're wondering whether or not you should be, you just purpose to do the will of God and He'll make it clear to you whether or not you should remarry or not. Let's pray. If you're here and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, you need to understand this. Sexual immorality will send you to hell. And anything that is sexual that's outside of marriage is classified by God as immorality. So if you've had any sexual experience outside of marriage, you're on a course of eternal condemnation. And there's only one way out of that course, and that is to cast all of your faith in Jesus Christ. So right now, in this personal moment, you pray something like this: God, I have sinned against You. I admit it. I thank You that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins, and right now I cast all of my faith in Him to save me from my sins. If you're here today and you know Jesus Christ and you're in immorality, you're cut off from a relationship with your God. You're grieving the Spirit of God. So whatever is immoral, confess it and get away from it. If you're here today and you've been previously married and you're wondering whether or not you should remarry again, you spend time asking the Lord that question. Keep focused on His Word and will. He'll make it clear to you. Father, it's our desire to be as accurate as we can in understanding Your Word so that we may be as applicable as we can in making it relevant to our lives. I pray that You would take Your Word today and do a very personal work, whatever needs to be done, in the lives of all. And we'll thank You for that. In Jesus' name, amen.